Well, it is so very, very good to be back with you folks again. It's been a long, long time since I've been here, since Shelby and I've been here, and we're so delighted to be here. We just had, by God's grace, a feast. Had a great example of what preaching is. And I'm confident that the message I have, God's given me just to follow that up. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I know most of you can quote it. I want you to put it on your laps and read it with me. Do you know how God's people in this book are most commonly identified? What words most commonly identify God's people in this book? The most common term of identification used throughout the Word of God is one that I think we've passed maybe a dozen church buildings on the way down here tonight from the motel. You won't hear it in any of them. Ever. Ever. Some of them will bypass it as they read the scriptures. The elect. God's people are the elect. The chosen. They're called the elect more than they're called anything else in this book. The elect. They're called the redeemed. That means that they're not in the common mass of folks. They came out of the common mass. They were born in the common mass. We lived in the common mass, but God chose us. They're the elect. And they have been redeemed, not along with, but redeemed out of every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue. Purchased by the precious blood of God's darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people are identified in this book as the saints. Called saints. There's Saint Marvin.
Yeah, amen.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. All God's people are saints. The word means holy ones. Sanctified ones. Men and women who have been sanctified by God the Father in eternal election, sanctified by God the Son in sovereign redemption, and sanctified by God the Holy Spirit in the new birth, making us new creatures in Christ, giving us a new nature, making us partakers of the divine nature. And God's people, these who are the elect. Oh, what a special group of people. The elect. I've always wanted to be somebody, haven't you? I am somebody. God said, you're honorable. God said, I've honored you above everybody. The elect, the redeemed, the saints of God, they're called the called. Look here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Brother Clay has been talking to us about God's promise to gather his people. Well, let me talk to you about the gathered. God is gathering his elect in all that he does. Gathering his elect scattered among the four corners of the earth. Gathering his elect out of every nation, people, kindred, and tribe. Gathering his elect in everything he does. Have you got it? Romans 8, verse 28. And we know, this is not guesswork. We know. We know because God taught us. We know because it's written here in this book. We know because we have in measure experienced it. We know that all things, good and bad, prosperous and adverse, pleasant and painful, righteous and evil, all things, every angel in heaven, every demon in hell, Satan himself, all righteous men and all wicked men, all the thoughts of men, all the words of men, and all the deeds of men, all things, all the events of history, all things, nothing excluded, work together.
Amen.
Together.
That's right.
Together. We have a terrible problem. We have tunnel vision. We look at things just one thing at a time. You know why? Because that's all we can do. We can't see everything. So we see stuff and try to figure out what's going on. Don't try to figure out what's going on. God told you what's going on. He's gathering his elect. He's gathering his people. That's what he's doing. He raises up nations and he tears them down. He raises up more and he tears them down. For one purpose, the gathering of his Israel. The gathering of his elect. All things work together for good. Not necessarily temporal good. Not commonly temporal good. Not usually temporal good. I don't know too many of God's people in this world who experience what folks look at as temporal good things. Most of the people I know have a lot of pain and a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble. They have husbands or wives or sons or daughters or mothers or fathers, neighbors who cause them a lot of pain. They have lives that are turned upside down. Their bodies racked with pain. They have trouble. No, all things do not work together for your temporal good to make you feel good while you sit on your couch. All things work together for the eternal good of all God's elect, them that love God.
Amen.
Who are those? Those who love God are those who are loved of God.
Yes.
We love him because he first loved us.
Amen.
And the Lord God sovereignly manipulates. I like that word. You say, well, that makes us puppets on a string. That's being very complimentary to you. God Almighty sovereignly manipulates not the way you move your arms alone, the way you think. He manipulates it. And he doesn't apologize for it. And it's high time preachers quit apologizing for it. He sovereignly manipulates everything for the saving of his elect. Oh, what God does to save his own. I have some dear friends down in North Carolina who I've known them since 1994. First sermon that was aired by Family Radio when they started airing sermons of mine back in 1994. Actually, 93. They started airing them on shortwave stations and 126 stations all over the country and around the world. And the message on basic Bible doctrine, Brother Eugene Sedition, had just come to this country. His fiancée, Natalie, had just come to this country. They were among the first two families in the state, Soviet states where they live, his family and hers, the first ones to come to this country after Mr. Gorbachev tore down that wall and the Soviet Union broke up. They were among the very first ones. Brother Eugene heard the sermon. He was living out in Oregon, and he called his fiancée, Natalie, and said, you've got to hear this. And put the thing up on a recorder, on telephone, you know, back when you had to put quarters in the machine. And he listened to it an hour and several minutes. And God saved him. And I stayed in touch with him. They wound up down in Florida for a little while, and they wound up in North Carolina, down where Brother Frank Hall is now. And I didn't meet them for a number of years, until they were married and had two boys. Their boys are both grown now. One of them is preaching. But first time I saw them, I preached for them for a few days. And I called those two boys out. Mom and Dad standing there, I said, I want you all to understand something. You won't understand it now. I want to say something. I hope you never forget it. Our God turned the world upside down so you could hear what you're hearing. So you could hear the gospel of His grace. Isn't that amazing? Why, it shouldn't surprise us. God does that all the time. God does that all the time. He only doeth wondrous things. Wondrous things. Why on earth would a woman named Tamar disguise herself as a harlot and have a child by her father-in-law in horrible incest? Why? Why on this earth would a man take his family, a rich, rich man, take his family when the Lord sent famine into Bethlehem, Judah, and run away into a pagan land with his riches, hoarding everything up for himself, and his sons marry idolatrous pagan women? Why would a man like David take the wife of a faithful servant and then scheme to murder him to cover it up? Why would God send Israel into Egypt, hold them there for 400 years, and afflict them severely? Why? When they came out, why would He lead them in a direct path? He said He did, didn't He? They took a 3-day trip in 40 years. Their direct path was like this. All the time. Why? Why were they subjected to enemy after enemy after enemy? Judges raised up and then enemies come and overtake them again. Judges raised up, enemies come overtake them again. Why did God send that people into Babylon for 70 years? Why? All because the Lord God has one who's coming into this world, promised back in Genesis 3:15, the woman's seed. And that line by which He comes must be preserved. Preserved in such a way that God identifies Him as the friend of sinners, even in His lineage. And in the lineage of our Savior, read the name of a woman named Tamar. And a woman named Bathsheba. And a woman named Ruth. And God graciously preserved the lineage, written down in meticulous detail, the way the Jews used to do. You read about Jews and conflicts and all that stuff in the Middle East now. Do you know how many Jews there are in this world who can prove their lineage? Tell me there are. Not a one. The records have been destroyed for years. 70 AD, it's gone. There's not a one of them who can prove his lineage back to Abraham. But when our Lord walked on this earth, of all the things that the Jews called as reasons not to believe Him to be the Messiah, the King, the Prophet of God, they never questioned His ancestry. Because it couldn't be questioned. It was written down, held in their temple. God working everything just right. Why on earth was Don Fortner, born on a sharecropper's farm in Bladen County, North Carolina, June 10th, 1950, in a household where God wasn't known, jerked up by the hair of the head, in a house There's more of a hell hole than a family. Why? And why all the rebellion and the ungodliness sown by this man? Why? I offer no excuse. I confess my guilt. I confess my sin with pain. But I'll tell you why everything that has come to pass in the 66 years I've been breathing topside of God's earth has come to pass. Because all things work together for good to them who are loved of God. To them who are the called. The called. The called. The called. The called. Oh, how God calls. Read the 107th Psalm before you go to bed tonight. Please do. Read the 107th Psalm and read it in this light. The psalmist is showing us how that God arranges the affairs of time. All the affairs of a man's life, all the affairs of a woman's life, everything, he arranges it to sweetly, graciously force them into the arms of his son. Everything. Everything. There are some people in this world from whom God will never take no for an answer. Aren't you thankful? There are some people in this world from whom God will never take no for an answer. The called. Obviously, at least it is obvious to anyone whose brain hasn't been pickled by the vinegar of free will religion, the call spoken of here is not the outward, external, general call of the preaching of the gospel. Oh no. This is the call that's internal. It is the call that comes by God the Holy Spirit in you. And the only one who hears it at the time is the one called. It's the call by which God graciously, sweetly forces you to come to Christ. The call by which the Son of God graciously, sweetly forces the heart of His chosen into His arms. The call by which God causes sinners to approach Him in faith, trusting His Son. The call by which we are effectually, irresistibly forced to believe on the Son of God. I wonder when you will believe. No, I don't. I know exactly when you will believe. You will believe God when you got nothing else you can do. You'll believe God when you're forced to believe Him. You'll believe God when you're stripped of all hope. You'll believe God when God graciously calls you. And He does that by the preaching of the gospel. He does that by the preaching of the gospel. Imagine that. Oh, what an honor. What a high privilege. We've come here to preach the gospel of God's grace, to worship God together, to call you to faith in Christ, and to call you who believe Christ to follow Him, to consecrate yourselves to Him, to devote yourselves to Him with this promise. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The God of glory has trusted the treasure of His gospel to these hands. The gospel by which God is pleased to call out His elect. We're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We preach the gospel, knowing that God by the gospel calls his elect. I love the way John Gill described it. He said, Christ stands in the gospel ministry at the door of men's hearts and knocks and calls. Having the key of the house of David, he opens the heart by the power of his grace and lets himself in. He comes and he lets himself in. He calls. Yes, he calls. Yes, he calls. He calls, he calls, he calls. But you will never answer until he lets himself in. And the first time you know he's called, he's already sitting on the throne inside. He comes in and brings his welcome with him. Now let me look at this call in three or four ways, and then I'll answer a question for you. Number one. Let me remind you that those who are the called in time, who are called to be the sons of God in time, were called or named the sons of God in eternity. We're called to be the sons of God in the experience of grace. But our believing God does not make us the sons of God. Our believing God is the result of the fact that we are the sons of God. If you believe, it's because God before the world was adopted you as his own. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Not to make you sons, but because you are sons. He adopted us as his sons before the world was. In fact, you read these verses here in Romans 8, verses 28, 29, 30. You read about God's purpose, predestination, election, justification, calling, and so on. It's all in the past tense. And you read that, and you, some of you may have just dropped in here from the moon somewhere, and you read this for the first time, and you scratch your head and say, well, that looks like this was all done before ever time began. Boy, it does look that way, doesn't it? It does look that way, doesn't it? You know why it looks that way? That's the way it is. That's the way it is. The works were finished before the foundation of the world. But what's going on in time? We come to experience in time what God did in eternity in Christ our Savior. So that makes it meaningless. Well, it does till you experience it. Oh, yeah, yeah. Because your son, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Caused you, by the power of his grace, revealing Christ in you, giving you faith in Christ, to do what you tried to do and couldn't do, and folks tried to get you to do it and you couldn't do it. Some folks even tried to get you to fake doing it and you couldn't do it. You just couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. Yeah. You looked at God. Every thought you had of him terrified you. Terrified you. Is that true, isn't it? I never had a thought of God that didn't terrify me. When I began to have some sense of what I am by nature, some sense of God's requirements, some light in God's word, I went to bed at night, I'm talking months and months and months, begging God for mercy. Begging for mercy. Trying my best to strike some kind of a deal with God so he'd let me live on this earth. Begging God for mercy. Wanting to believe God. And I couldn't believe. I could not believe it. I could not believe it because I kept holding on to something. Wanting to do something. I hadn't been stripped of everything. And then one day, because God chose me in Christ, adopted me as his child before ever the world was, he sent the Spirit of his Son into my heart, and I heard the gospel of God's darling Son. And I found myself believing it. I just found myself believing. I couldn't help it, Jeff. I just couldn't help it. And for the first time in my life, I lifted my heart to heaven and called God my own daddy. My father. My father. My father. Abba, Father. Those are the called who were called the sons of God before the world began. Second, those who are the called are called according to the sovereign will and purpose of God. Sinners are not called to life and faith in Christ because of their will, but because of God's will. We're not given life and faith in Christ because of what we do or did or might do, but by what God did for us in eternity and does in us in time. That which distinguishes God's elect from other people is this distinguishing grace and purpose of God. Look at Romans chapter 9. Just turn over a page. Romans chapter 9. Now, it's always helpful when you want to know what the Bible says about a subject to find out what the Bible says. And pay attention to what the Bible says. But what's the place of man's will? What about man's will? Oh, what does the Bible say about that? Let's see. Romans 9, verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Salvation is not according to your decision, and is not according to your doing, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Well, Brother Dunn, that looks like this whole thing is God's work. That's how it looks. That's how it looks. Sounds that way to me. In other words, if God leaves you alone, you're going to hell.
Yes, sir.
I pray God won't leave you alone. If God leaves you to yourself, there's no hope for you. Oh, God, don't leave them to themselves. Don't leave them to themselves. I have one daughter, and she and her husband have given us two grandchildren. They're about grown now. Our daughter just graduated from high school. I'll tell you what, I've been praying for them since I first found that they were conceived in the womb. Hardly an hour passes that I haven't prayed this for them and continue to. Oh, God, please don't leave them alone. Don't set the world in their heart. Don't leave them to themselves. Reveal Christ in them. Sweetly, graciously hedge them about. Force them into the Savior's arms. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God, before the world was, ordained who he would call by his grace. He ordained the time when he would call them. He established the place and circumstances in which they would be called. And he arranged to bring them to that time and that place and those circumstances. And all hell couldn't prevent it. God works all things together for good to them who are the loved of God, the called, according to the riches of his grace. That time is called the time of love. He said, I pass by you, and I spread my skirt over you, and I said to you, live, and you became mine. That's the call of God. That's the call of God. You say, well, Brother Don, why do we have to insist on this? To suggest anything else, to suggest any other possibility, is to make salvation the work of man and not the work of God. You who are yet dead in trespasses and in sins, I can manipulate you into becoming religious. And if you're my son or daughter, as long as I got control over you, I can make you behave outwardly.
Yeah.
That's just fact. I can make you behave outwardly. As long as I got some control over you. I'm a little older than I used to be, but I can still make them behave. Just, you'd say, I can't do nothing, my boy? Leave him with me for a week. I can. I promise you I can. I got a stick to take care of it. It's flat, broad, and hurts. Enough about that. If you don't use one, you need to. But the fact is, men who are dead in trespasses and sins can't do anything. They don't know anything. They don't feel anything. And you can't make them know anything. And you can't make them feel anything. They're totally aware of who they are and what they are. They're dead. They're dead. Y'all know where Babcock State Park is out here? I hadn't been in Lookout pastoring very long. My wife taught school, and one day I was by myself, and I'd gone down to Babcock, and I was just out walking in the woods, got up in the woods, and I ran across something up there. I ran across an old, old cemetery. Must have been a family cemetery. I couldn't make out just parts of dates. It was old. And couldn't make out any full family names. Old. But I looked around, because I never did want anybody to put me in the funny farm. And I want to make sure nobody was listening. And I started preaching. That fellow lay right there in that grave. I made promises to that fellow. I just had that one beautiful daughter. And I promised him, I'll tell you what, you get up and come home with me. And you can stay in my house. And I'll provide everything for you. And I'll keep my daughter. And when she's old enough, I'll give her to be your wife. All you got to do is just get up and come home with me. Well, preacher, you wouldn't do that. I did that. Just so I could tell you I did that. Because that's what preachers all over the place do.
That's what they do.
Yeah. That's what they do all over the place.
Yeah.
Call on dead folks do what dead folks can't do.
Exactly.
Call on dead folks to live. Dead folks can't live.
Exactly.
Call on dead folks to make a decision. Dead folks can't make a decision. Call on dead folks to come. Dead folks can't come. But don't we call me into Christ? Yeah, but you can't come.
Right.
Don't we command men to live? Yeah, but you can't make yourself live. Oh, but if God, by the gospel speaks, he calls, and the dead live. It's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. You understand that? This is God's work. They're called by God's purpose. Third, those who are the called are called by sovereign, irresistible grace. Sovereign, irresistible grace. Well, Brother Don, folks don't like to use that word irresistible. I know, that's the reason I use it. What does that mean? What child in here doesn't know what it is to find something irresistible?
Sure.
I'm not supposed to have any sweets. I'm diabetic. But my wife, you know, bless her heart, she loves me. And she deprives me of the sweets most of the time. But sometimes she just can't resist. We were driving down here the other day and she had some coupons. She said, I got a coupon here. Two soft serve ice cream cones right here. You want to stop and get them? And she went in and came back out with a big vanilla cone. And I had two choices. I could look at that thing and watch it drip down all over my hands, down on the leather seats on my car and have to clean it up. Or I could do what I really wanted to. Guess what I did? Knowing full well I'm going to raise my sugar. Knowing full well I'm going to. It's not good for you. I know, but it's just irresistible. Well, not really. I have been known to throw them away. I've been known to. But when Christ comes calling, he makes himself irresistible.
Yes.
Irresistible. See that pretty blonde there? I started dating her right after God saved me. I was 17 years old. And we had been dating just a couple of weeks. I told her I wanted to marry her. She said, "You're crazy. You don't know what you want." And I proceeded to court her. She was going to school in Winston-Salem, and I lived about 5 miles from there. You know, I'd drive completely across town after getting off from work just to carry her books from one place to the other. Just, I did. I opened the door for her. She didn't ever open the door. I'd take her to McDonald's and get her whatever flavor milkshake she wanted. I courted her and courted her and courted her until one night we were visiting some of my relatives up in Spruce Pine, North Carolina in the mountains, and all of them had gone to bed except Shelby and me. And I got down on my knees and took her by the hand and asked if she'd marry me. Why, before I could get it out, she would jump and say yes. What happened? I made myself irresistible. I didn't show her anything but the good stuff. That's right. I didn't show anything else. Nothing else. This is how God works irresistibly. Brother Clay's been preaching Christ to us. Your pastor preaches the Lord Jesus to you. You come here and hear the word, and he preaches and preaches. And your daddy preached to you all your life. And you wouldn't hear. You wouldn't hear. You wouldn't believe. You wouldn't believe. Loved your daddy, but you couldn't obey it. Couldn't do it. You couldn't believe. But one day, God revealed his son in you.
Yeah.
And you couldn't resist believing.
Yes, that's right.
That's irresistible grace. That's the force of grace. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. We don't know Christ after the flesh. No. We know him after the spirit. By the revelation of God in our hearts, he comes and makes his son known. Fourth, this call. Those who are the called are the called of Jesus Christ, among whom ye also are the called of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Paul is talking about preaching the gospel in his last epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4. You don't need to turn there. You're familiar with it. He's talking to Timothy now, his son in the faith. Had one of mine. He'd been a son to me since he was a teenager. I thank God for him. Paul's giving Timothy his very last word of instruction. I'll guarantee you, if I call you and I know I'm about to speak to you for the last time, you better pay attention to what I got to say. It's important. His very last word of instruction about preaching the gospel. And this is how he describes it. He says, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. Oh, no. What we did or decided to do or wanted to do got nothing to do with it. Not according to our works. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world was. And now is made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Yes, he did it at Calvary. And he came at the appointed time of love and abolished death in you.
Yeah.
And brought immortality to light by the gospel. Brought immortal life to light by the revelation of Christ in you by the gospel. Believers are described as the called of Jesus Christ, because God the Holy Ghost calls those who were redeemed by Christ, those to whom he is sent by Christ, and this call is ours only in Christ. Called to life in him. Well, I hope you're interested in this question. You've been talking to us about the call. Brother Clay's been talking about the gathering of God's elect. Who are the called? Who are they? Who are these ones who are so highly honored of God? Who is it that's called of him? Those who are the called are those who were chosen and predestinated unto eternal life in Christ before the world began. That's what you have right here in Romans chapter 8 and in chapter 9. They are those whom the Lord God chose to be His own. He comes to make known the riches of His glory on vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. Vessels of mercy. God made us vessels of mercy. He takes a piece of clay and makes one vessel to honor and another to dishonor. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know much about those vessels of dishonor, those vessels of wrath, fitted by their own works to their destruction, so that their damnation is just. And we read about it in Isaiah 42, and we sing God's praise when it's over. That's what the book says. But I know something about these vessels of mercy. The vessels God ordained to hold all His abundant grace in all its fullness, in His Son, in all His fullness, forever, to the praise of the glory of His grace. They're the called. They're the called. Those who are the called are those who are in Christ, sanctified in Christ, and called. Those who are the called are those who were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, purchased by Calvary's Lamb, purchased by the doing and dying of the Son of God. He said, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Listen to this. Zechariah. God speaks by His prophet and says, I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. Every redeemed sinner, every chosen sinner is God's. And at the appointed time of love, He says, I will hiss for them. I'll hiss for them. That's utterly meaningless to you. Utterly meaningless. Unless you're my wife, or my daughter, or my grandson, or my grandchild. Do you know they could hear 5,000 fellows and not pay any attention to it? But somehow or another they recognize this one. She knows I'm calling for her. She just knows it. How do you know? Because she's mine. She's mine. I'll hiss for them. And when I hiss for them, I'll gather them. I'll gather them because I redeemed them. I redeemed them because I chose them. And I said before the world was, I will be their God. And they shall be my people. I'll tell you who's called. Always. The most unlikely fella. The most unlikely woman in the place. How often we think, well, the Lord's going to call him. He might. I hope He does. But he'll be in hell before he's 16. Hang on. God just might call him.
Yeah.
God just might call him. God sent Samuel down to anoint a king for Israel. Went to the house of Jesse. He said, bring me your boys. God's chosen one of them to be king. And Jesse sent and fetched every one of his boys. Every one of them. And brought him in. The Lord said, that's not him. As it started with the biggest one and the oldest one. That's not him. That's not him. That's not him. That's not him. Went through what's it? He said, are these all your boys? He said, nah. I got one little boy out there. He's kind of worthless runt. He said, go get him. And David walked in. And God said, arise and anoint him. This is him. This is him. You see your calling, brethren? You see your calling? Not many wise. Not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world,
yes,
to confound the wise. The weak things of this world to overcome the mighty. And the base things of this world. And things that are just nothing. Just nothing. I'm looking at a room full of nothings and nobodies who couldn't accomplish a frazzling thing on your own. Nothings and nobodies. Oh, but preacher, you don't know this fellow. He went to university. He got him a PhD degree in four different fields of study. Yeah, I know. Nothings and nobodies. Some of them smart, but still nothings and nobodies. Maybe smart in all things material, physical, and scientific. Nothings and nobodies. Don't know anything about God's book. Nothings and nobodies. And he's put this treasure in these earthen vessels. And he says to you and me, go preach it. Go tell the world who I am and how I save sinners for the glory of my soul. And as you go, he says to Sovereign Grace Baptist Church down here in the mountains of Crow, West Virginia, assault the very gates of hell. Assault the very gates of hell. And watch them.